16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I have not had time to check this, and if you find time to do it, I would like for you to let me know if it's accurate. Here's what I read concerning the Bible, and I think it's very good. I can pass it on to you. The Bible has 3,536,489 letters. And if you find time to count those, I would be very pleased if you tell me if that is correct. 3,536,489 letters. The Bible has 773,693 words. It has 31,173 verses and 66 books. The middle verse is Psalms, verse 8 of chapter 118. The longest verse in the Bible is Esther, chapter 8 and verse 9. The shortest verse in the Bible is John, chapter 11 and verse 35. There are four verses alike in the Bible. Psalms, chapter 107, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Any time that you have time to check these, I'd be glad if you tell me if it is correct. Now, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that every scripture is God-breathed. God breathed upon every scripture. And every scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That means it's profitable for teaching the faith and correcting error. That's the purpose of the Bible, is to teach the faith and correct error. And I like this. It's profitable for resetting the direction of a man's life. That's the purpose of the Bible. You're to change course when you come in contact with God's Word. You will change course. You will have a new lifestyle. In fact, Paul described it like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. These scriptures gives us the purpose of the Bible. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, a lot of people would be so happy if these few words were not contained in this book. But it's good for reproof. It's good for correction. That's what the Bible is all about. It's the book that will guide us into all righteousness. The Bible was given by divine inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. They did not write what they thought, but they wrote as God revealed to them and unctionized them and inspired them to write. Now, the Bible was not written to defend God, because God needs no defense whatsoever. It was not written to defend God, and the Bible was not necessarily written to prove there is a God. The Bible was written on the assumption that there is a God. Now, the Word came forth from God. He did not need any defense whatsoever. And the Bible is not necessarily given to prove there is a God. Because the Bible was written upon the assumption that there is and was a God of eternity. So we believe that. Now, some people do not believe that there is a God of any kind anywhere. That everything you see happened by accident. But I cannot believe that. I believe that God is a God of order. That He set the universe and the planet Earth and all of the stars, the sun, the moon, everything, He put it in order. And is still in order now. The Bible said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. All He had to do was speak the Word and there it was. Now, do we really believe that?
Amen.
One day, the man that did not believe in God, he was kindly feeling sorry for himself. And he told a Christian, he said, all you Christians, you have days in the year that you celebrate. The Jews, they have days in the year that they celebrate. But we atheists, we don't have any days to celebrate. And the Christian said, why don't you all celebrate April the 1st? That's Fool's Day, April the 1st. That's Fool's Day. The Bible said the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I do not want to be classified as a fool because I believe there is a God that set all things into motion. And that God is not dead tonight. He's not dead today and He won't be dead tomorrow. He won't be dead tomorrow night. He won't be dead next year. He's still alive. He said, I'm alive forevermore. Now, such clear statements as this, we do not need to argue about it. Mark 12:29, Jesus said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That needs no argument there. God just said it, and that's it. It's settled in heaven. The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Why argue about that? I'm not out to try to prove there is a God. I know there's a God. Because the Bible reveals God. You see, the book of God reveals to us the mind of God. The Bible is the written word. This book that I hold in my hand is the written word. Jesus is the living word. The living word will reveal the written word. The written word will reveal the living word. Every page you read, every verse, every chapter, every line in this Bible is bringing God's will to mankind. That's why we have to have the word of the Lord. Now, Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens is a witness that there is a God. He's not left Himself without witnesses. Get out on a clear day and look up. You see the sun, a clear sky, beautiful. Wait till night comes and look up. You see the moon, the stars, beautiful night. That is a testimony that God spoke all things into existence by the power of His Word. Notice the heavens declare the glory of God. Your belief in and acceptance of the Word of God will determine your eternal future destiny. We've got to believe it. We've got to accept it. And then walk in the light of it. If not, we will never hear Him say, well done. Let me admonish you today to always have the utmost respect for the Word of God. Learn to respect it. Learn to love it. Never take it lightly. It's strange when it comes time to preach. A lot of people, they get a long sigh. And I wonder when it's going to be over. I just wonder how long is he going to preach? Well, I have always enjoyed placing my face in that book and learning all about it that I can. I have respected the Word of God. I have respected it highly. I never want to take it lightly. It is so important until Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible is a life-imparting book. The life that we find in Jesus Christ was imparted to us from the Word of God. All that we have ever known about God was what we read about in the Bible. I've never seen God. I've never been to heaven. Ever seen anybody that has been to heaven and returned. All I know about God is what I read in this book. And Jesus said, if you will come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest and you shall find rest for your souls. That's all I know about God is what I read. I've never met him face to face, but I felt his presence. And I have relied upon his promises. And it's never failed me yet. I said it's never failed me yet. You see, the Bible is a life-giving book. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word, O Lord, giveth light. You see, there's two things about the Bible. It's the word of life, and it's the word of life. You see, there's just something about the Bible. The word of God will penetrate a darkened soul. You let a man, we'll say some missionary, will go into a heathenistic country. No God but idols. Superstition. All these things that boggle the mind. But when this missionary takes the open Bible and begins to preach to an individual that has been bound in darkness, a blanket of night has been cast over their soul. There's something about this Bible. It will penetrate the darkness of the human soul. It will bring men into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's what we're talking about today. We one day sat in the shadows of death and in the night of darkness, but somebody came and preached to us the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now, we're no more children of darkness, but we're what the Bible calls saints of light. You ought to thank God for the precious word today. Thank God for his word. Hallelujah. It's a book of light. Then that's what the Lord said through John. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. You see, this book gives you light to walk by in this life. And when you come to die, it'll give you light to safely pass over to the other side. I really believe that. I really believe that when a person is saved and when they come to die, that they won't be left in darkness. But they'll see a great light, and that light will just safely guide them through to the other side. Now, let me say just a few things here that might get down to where we all live. You know, unless you cultivate a love for the Word of God, you will never make it. You see, some are caught up in the excitement of a great revival. And they come in through excitement. They don't know what it's all about. They don't know the teachings. They don't know anything about God or the Bible. And strange, when that excitement wears off, you never see them anymore. You never see them anymore. Then some will come in because somebody else came in. Well, if something should happen to that individual that they followed in, well, you never see them anymore. Yes, things of this nature. This is why I've always been a believer in preaching. But when you preach the Word of God, and people come in on honest to God conviction, that they believe the truth in their heart. That they believe that this is the way. They believe this is the right way. Then all hell will never be able to shake them loose. Because they came in on something that is permanent. Something that is sure. Something that's steadfast. Something that cannot be moved. You give me Bible-loving preaching, and you'll hardly ever have any backsliders among you. But give me people that's got to be pumped and primed and petted and burped and fed by the bottle and encouraged and pushed and shoved and begged and persuaded. Please, won't you come one more time to church? Please, won't you come? Let me get out on my knees and beg you to come. That should not be the way at all. Here is what the psalmist said. I was glad when they said unto me, come and let us go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. When the door's open, nobody has to beg you to come. You got a spring in your step. Joy in your heart. Hallelujah. You're coming. Why are you coming? You're coming to the feeding ground. You're coming to the place where God's Word is displayed, is put out there on the table. And the words that I speak unto you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. If you'll listen to me, you'll never backslide. I'll tell you that. I didn't come in this because somebody else did. I didn't come in because I got frightened, afraid. Some come in because they're afraid to die. They got a bad disease. When they come in, God heals them. Then they go out, never come back. I think that's a disgrace. If God reaches down and heals you and saves you, you ought to stick with it if you have to die in sticking with it. That's right, I believe that. The more respect we have for God, the more respect He's going to have for us. It reminds me of the fellow that went to church one night, and the preacher preached on hell. Like they scared that man to death. He went to the front, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, joined the church that night, got baptized. Man, he had a dose that night. A few days after that, he started walking across the pasture. And an old bull got after him. Man, he was running for the wire fence. And that bull right behind him. He was about two steps ahead of the bull. He fell down on his knees and he went under the barbed wire. And when he did, one of the barbs caught him back here and just scratched him all the way down. He got up on safe ground. He looked back through that fence and he cussed. Well, he said, here's the way it is. He said, the preacher scared it into me and said, you scared it out. But that's not the way it ought to be. Be afraid of hell. Sure, be afraid of hell. But don't get saved just because you're afraid of hell. Get saved because you got under conviction. And stay saved because you have love for the one that saved you. If I've got to take a club and beat your brains out every time you come to church to get you saved, you just need the Holy Ghost all over again. And if God Almighty has to take a baseball bat and stand at your bedroom door every night and every day and meet you on the front porch every morning and bat your brains out to make you live right, you don't love God. That's exactly what I'm doing. When you love God, when you love Him, when you love His message, when you love His truth, when you love this book I hold in my hand. This is not just a book. It is the book. I said it's the book. And a lot of folks would rather read anything else than to read this. Comics. Morning paper. Just anything besides the Bible. Man, am I ever preaching today. And you just well to smile because I got you now. And if you get up and walk out, I'm going to say, oh, they couldn't take it. Well, you just better sit right where you are until I get through. Amen. Your love for God is measured how much you love His sayings. If you love me,
If you love me,
keep my commandments. That's how you prove you love. That's the Bible we're talking about. When you come in on the truth of the Word, you will stand. You will overcome all opposition from your family, from your friends. If you could see how many people in the fellowship of the United Pentecostal Church where there's only one in a family that's saved, but that one came in on truth. They're standing. They're standing. The family's never been able to persuade them to give up going to the house of God. Never. Their friends out there never had any effect on them whatsoever. But here they are, still walking with God because they had a love for the truth. You've got to cultivate a love for the truth. For the truth. For the truth. That's the reason that false doctrines will come in and people will pet these false doctrines. They will invite them in because they have no love for the truth. We've got to love the truth. Now look at the Bible. 66 books. Some 40 writers. It took a period of about 1,600 years to get this book together. Most writers were unknown to each other, yet in harmony. Brother, you'll never find another book like this book right here. 66 books, some 40 writers, took about 1,600 years to get it all together. A lot of them never knew each other, lived poles apart, centuries apart, but yet when it comes down to harmony, you cannot find a thing in the world in this Bible that's out of place. Everything is in harmony. Then tell me the Bible is not the book of God. No group of men could have ever gotten together a book like this. It fits. It fits. It's given for reproof, for correction, for doctrine. It's profitable, the Bible said. Oh, they say, don't preach doctrine. You might offend. If you preach love, you will offend. I'm going to preach it like it is. Nobody's ever going to make me detour from preaching what's in this book. See, all these writings make up the book. It's not a book, but it is the book. The writers were kings, poets, statesmen, prophets, herdsmen, a doctor, and a fisherman. Hallelujah. Dr. Luke had a part in writing it. Matthew, he talked about it. Peter had a part in it. Some were schooled in wisdom. Some were ignorant and unlearned. Many writers, but one author. 40 writers, but one author. Who is the author? The Holy Ghost. God is the author of the Bible. Hallelujah. He wrote through men. God has always used men. They wrote. They spoke as they were anointed. Holy men of God would sit down to write, and God would take over, and that hand would become unctionized, and they'd write things that they did not understand. But they penned it. And here it is, all together, this great big book we're talking about today. Thank God for the book. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in what somebody thinks. What does the book say? What does the Bible say? That's what we're talking about. Now notice carefully. Now, when you preach or witness, this has been my problem through the years. The first thing somebody will say, how do you know there is a God? Then the second question is, how can you prove the Bible is the Word of God? Now, how are you going about to prove that? Well, if a man will not talk about religion on the terms of the Bible, I have no other book that I can talk to him about. Well, the Bible said, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. All of you praying over this will never get you anywhere. We got to take it as it is. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. The Bible is a book of history. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of promises. The Old Testament was divided into three divisions. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. He said, all that was written in the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms concerning Me. For everything in the Old Testament, some way, somehow, type, or shadow, or something, it revealed Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, when He came in on the pages of the New Testament, He was already prophesied by the prophets from the pages of the Old Testament. How do I know there's a God? I tell you how I know personally there's a God. I took that book, I read a promise. I obeyed that promise, and I got what God told me I could receive. That proves to me there's a God. It may not satisfy you, but thank God it satisfied me. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know how to put on or anything else. I just went to God like the Bible told me. And when I came through speaking with tongues, I knew that was it. Now, let's go back for just a moment here. God prophesied through Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the world would be destroyed by water. Now, the Bible said by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his family. Did the flood come? Took it about 100 years, maybe a little more. 100 years in coming, but it came. When God says there's going to be a flood, you can just get your umbrella ready. And you can get your boat ready because it's coming. And when He said the next time the world's going to be destroyed by fire, if you're not saved and if you can find you a good asbestos suit, you better find it pretty quick. Because when God said fire's coming, fire's coming. When He said water's coming, water's coming. You can just get ready for it, it's coming. One day in a Sunday school class, a teacher was making a point, and she made her statement before a class of little boys. And I think little boys knew than the teacher, more than the teacher did. She said, don't you know that Noah had a great time fishing out of that ark during the flood? Little boy said, with two worms? He knew that they didn't take a can full of worms in that ark. Went in by pairs. He knew. He built an ark for the saving of his family. By faith he did that. See, that's where people get left out. Oh, if somebody will just show me. Let God show you. And when God shows you, it'll always be settled. Hallelujah. I said, when He shows you, it'll be settled. I can talk until I'm blue in the face, have a falling out, and faint. I cannot show you anything. If you can get this one little thought in your mind, the Bible is a Holy Ghost book. It's a Spirit-inspired book. It's a God-breathed book. And that Spirit that gave this book to us must open the mind of the hearer. If not, they will never understand what in the world are you talking about. You see, the carnal mind cannot understand the things of God because it takes a spiritual mind. Someone said, I just can't see that. Well, ask the Lord to help you. To get the scales off of your eyes and then you can see. Hallelujah. Now notice, carefully, the birth of Christ was prophesied over 700 years before it happened. And let me just read you what the prophet said concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll see then if this prophecy was fulfilled. That's why I said the Bible is a book of prophecy, it's a book of history, and it's a book of promises. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now turn over to chapter 9, verse 6 of the same book. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Fellow told me one time, he said, I don't like you. I said, that's strange. I said, why? He said, you just believe in one God. Well, I said, how many do you believe in? Well, he said, I don't believe in but one God. Well, I said, what you fall out with me for? I said, I don't believe in but one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And the Christ that was going to be born, his name was going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Now this is exactly what the Bible said. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And you don't ever hear that preached only on Christmas. And I try to preach it every Sunday. Who is he? He was God. He was God then. He's God now. Who is he going to be when time can be time no longer as we know time? He's still going to be God. Hallelujah. That's who he is. He's the everlasting Father. Now, 714 years or thereabouts before Christ was born, the prophet prophesied, fulfilled exactly like the Bible said it would be. Now then, here's another one. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And I looked at my Bible this morning. That prophecy was made 800 years before Christ, when God said, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And when that happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, read it, it's in the Bible. People begin to act like drunk people. Some said they're full of new wine. Some said they're drunk. Peter stood up and said, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing this is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. 800 years before it came to pass. Then tell me that God didn't know what he was doing. Let a man, a little puny individual, with a little brain in his head, like two men got in argument one time. One of them said, you ain't got but two brains in your head. One of them is about as big as a pinhead, and the other one just a little old bitty thing. To think how people can get so confused about God. Let me tell you, what we need today is not more people rubbing the back of their head against the seminary wall. What we need is a spiritual revelation of who God is. That's what we need today. 800 years before it ever came to pass, Joel, a minor prophet, prophesied and Peter confirmed it. Now then, how in this world did Peter know anything about what Joel had prophesied? He just stood up and said, they're not drunken as you suppose. This is only the third hour of the day. He meant it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And folks generally don't get drunk at 9 in the morning unless they just got a hangover from last night and just keep on during the day. Generally, they get drunk at night. I guess I was never drunk, but I think that's the way it works. I think. I don't really know. But they were acting like drunk folks. Did you ever see anybody kind of sway under the power of God? Just like a tree that's being blown in the wind. Couldn't walk straight. And speaking in the strangest language. These are not drunken as you suppose. In other words, he was saying, now they're not drunk on what you think they're drunk on. But this is that. But this is that that was spoken up of the prophet John. Saying, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Put all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Listen, I want you to notice carefully. The nation of Israel, when God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. If I could somehow make us all to understand that whatever God said, that's the way it is. He cannot alter, and He will not alter. It's just the plain, simple facts of the Bible. When you trace the history of Israel, from the time God made the promise in Genesis chapter 12, it seems that Israel was absolutely forgotten. Scattered and buried among other nations, completely forgotten. But three things God said about Israel. I'm going to give you this land. Because of your disobedience, I'm going to drive you out of the land. Thirdly, I'm going to regather and bring you back to this land. That's three things He said about Israel. I don't care what you think about the Jew, how you feel about him, how you may despise him, but God's hand is up on the Jew. He can come to this town today flat broke, let him stay here 5 years, and he'll own half of Orange County. Start off in the junk business. You go in a juice store, if you're the first customer, they don't want you to get out without buying something. And if you'll just act just right, you can chew him down. You can walk in, and if he don't have a suit that will absolutely fit you, you'll try on a coat that's about two or three sizes too big. He'll get that coat in the back. Say, man, he said, that fits you like a paper on the wall. They know how to make that money. One of them was teaching his boy one day. Now, he said, Ike, he said, when you go out in the world and you get in the business world, he said, Ike, the first thing, make money honest. Secondly, Isaac, if you can't make it honest, make money. But somehow, God has blessed this country because we've been a friend of the Jew. Did you know what God said about the Jew? No weapon against thee shall prosper. You know what Ezekiel prophesied? There will be a day when Russia is going to invade Israel. That's not the battle of Armageddon. Israel will be invaded by Russia. And with her company of nations. Persia will be with Russia. That's now Iran. They're going together. But God's going to intervene. God's going to put a hook in her jaw. That's all in Ezekiel. You'll find it there. When it seems that Israel had been forgotten and buried among all of the other nations. Some time ago, especially at the close of World War II, they begin to go back to Palestine. And have you ever stopped to think, don't you remember, can't you recall, that they aroused President Truman out of his sleep one morning in 1948 and said Israel was a nation? A nation? I talked to a man that was in that land. He said they had their flags all ready to unfurl. Their car license plates. They had everything. Israel. Israel. Now she's a recognized member of nations. The birth of a nation took place in 1948. God, way back down the winding stream of time, talked to Abraham. Gave him a promise, and you can rest assured that God is going to work the thing out exactly like He told Abraham. There's no way around it, friend. There's no way around it. Now, these few things that I've mentioned, if I can believe this, why can't I believe all of it? Oh, I don't believe the Holy Ghost is for me. You'll never get it. I wished I had something that I could put on my handkerchief and make you get what I'm talking about. Man, listen, I'd go back to my room and I'd get me a bed sheet. I'd have a revival in Orange County like you ain't never seen before. But it just don't come like that. It comes when you believe. That's how it gets here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How much do we believe the Bible? Can you say praise the Lord? How much can you believe the Bible? Now I'm going to show you what God accepts. Now please don't be looking around. Look at me. You can stand me another 30, 40 seconds anyhow. I want to go to John chapter 7 and verse 37. Now really, what does God expect out of us? Notice carefully. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Grandpa has said, Grandma, the elder, the bishop, the cardinal, the pope, no, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All you have to do is to read Acts chapter 2, and the Bible said, they that heard the word, how? Now, how did they hear the word in Acts 2? Gladly. They heard the word with gladness in their heart. But now, we endure it. When's he going to quit? When I get ready. With gladness they received it. And they didn't question when they received the Word of God. They gladly received it and were baptized immediately when they received the Word. Acts chapter 8, when Philip got out into Samaria and started preaching, devils were subject to the power of the name of Jesus. And I mean, they were having a time casting out devils, having revival. And you know what the Bible said? That was a great joy in that city. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If everybody wants to have real joy, fall in love with this revealed Word of God. Hallelujah. And just have yourself a good time. He only accepts one kind of belief. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The psalmist said, in my closing moments, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now somebody said, I got the Holy Ghost, but I never opened my Bible. And I tried to make it to church just enough to keep from backsliding. That's not the attitude. Amen. If some people would feed their spiritual man like they do the physical man, we'd have giants in this church. You've got to feed the spiritual man spiritual things. Not carnal things, but spiritual things. Upright things. Things of holiness. Righteousness. Truth. Truth, Lord. Let us preach truth. Now you note this carefully. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When you can get this word in your heart,
James put it like this: receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. With meekness. I said, receive it with meekness. Not in the spirit of fighting. Get down before God in a meek and a humble way. You ought to thank your God that He had mercy on you and let you come to a church that preaches the truth. Receive it with meekness. Then hide it away in your heart. How many of you have the Holy Ghost now? How many of you ever needed a scripture and you didn't know which way to turn? And God would bring to your remembrance a scripture that you need to answer somebody. How many ever had that experience that happened to you? It just came to you. But He'll never bring it to you unless you get it in here first. Study your Bible. Learn to love it. Love preaching. Don't act like you're sitting in a bed of fire ants when you're listening to the preacher. How long is this going to last? You know, we might not have no preaching service next Sunday. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I want everything from God I can get. I want every word that I can get. I want to put it deep down in here. There's nobody on earth that loves singing any better than I do. I love it. I love to hear people sing. You all did so well singing in Sunday school this morning. Some new songs. Beautiful. But there may be a day when it comes time for us to cross over. You may be alone somewhere. You may have a car wreck. Nobody there but you. And your life is ebbing away. Nobody will be there to step up and start strumming a guitar. Say, now just hold on, brother. Just another minute. I want to sing you a song. There won't be nobody there to sing you a song. But if you've got it down here, you can look up and say, Lord, You made me this promise. I have hidden this away in my heart. I'll be with You always, even to the end of the world. When you're suffering pain and agony, sickness comes, death comes in the family, you're stretched out on a hospital bed somewhere, and the doctor shakes his head. He says, well, I've done all I can do. He's gone. You can just look up, declare conscious, Lord, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Hide it in your heart. It's more precious than gold. It's more precious than silver. It's more precious than the rich.